Turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra's recounting, he's recounted how God came to him, how God spoke to him, how God led him, and what he did in beginning to go do, approach, you know, you might say the ministry or the job, you know, God gave him to do. It wasn't an easy thing. He was 900 miles away from Jerusalem. He had to gather people and organize them. And before he did all that, last week we saw that he took time before he started out on his journey. He took 3 days and he prayed and he sought the Lord and he asked the Lord to show him just how to go about all this. He brought organization to what was going on. The Lord showed him that there is a huge problem. He was going back to restore worship to Jerusalem. How could you restore worship in the temple, and how could you bring worship back in Jerusalem when you had no one to perform the duties of the priests and to take care of the temple? There were no Levites that had joined and were going to go with him. And so he puts the word out and they find Levites that make a decision that they're going to go back and be part of this group. Again, it wasn't going to be an easy journey. And so before they begin, then he prays and he fasts and they want to be prepared. That was the most important thing, really. Praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord's heart, seeking the Lord's mind. And before we approach anything, I mean, that's probably the best thing for any of us to do. You know, before I jump into it, Kim's always like, she's got a lasso on me. Choo, get back here. You know, don't go jumping there. You know, don't just go do that. You know, let's just slow up and let's make sure, you know, that this is a good thing to do. And for us that are really impulsive, I'm really impulsive. I hear something, yeah, let's just do it. You know, let's do it. Why not seek the Lord first? Why not take some time and evaluate and really consider the cost and make sure that it's going to be what the Lord wants it to be? And so in that, again, problems were identified, things were taken care of. And we're going to see that that's not the end of it as they return to Jerusalem. Traveling takes them 5 months to make this journey. Again, just think of it, leaving everything behind. You know, they didn't call Mayflower, you know, load up the semis and move. You know, basically what they could carry. They're leaving their lifestyle. They're saying, again, Babylon. They're in Babylon, a type of the world. God's calling them out. And so they're, in essence, saying, you know what? I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to leave Babylon. I'm willing to leave the world. I'm leaving it behind, and I'm going to the promised land. I'm going back to the promised land. They had been in the promised land and then left it. We're taken captive, were exiled from it because they refused to worship God as God and they refused to obey His word. And so there are consequences for that. And now God's bringing them back. And so they're going back to their home. They're going back to the promised land. But it's not going back to the beach. It's not going back to the cottage in the mountains, log cabin in the mountains. It's going back to destruction. There's not a lot there. The Babylonians have destroyed Jerusalem. They've destroyed their houses. They've destroyed the temple. And so they're going back to do a great work and reestablish the temple worship and the teaching of the word. And so they return, but as they return again, there's some huge problems that Ezra is facing. And we're going to look at two of them this morning. Let's go to Ezra 9. When these things were done, they arrived. They're back in Jerusalem. They've delivered the orders and the letters of the king to the surrounding rulers. You know, it'd be like today, maybe the mayors, the city councilmen, the men that are over these different regions. the leaders came to me, came to Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests, and this is the sad thing here, this is the hard thing. The people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. This is a huge thing. The leaders come to Ezra, and they're saying, we're not right. Things are not right. Why were we exiled? Again, because we worship false gods. We refuse to worship the Lord God as God. And we didn't obey the word. We picked and chose what we wanted to obey. We didn't regard God's word. Satan has a hand in this. Turn back to 1 Kings. You know, what's the danger? What's the danger of what Ezra was facing here? 1 Kings 11. To me, it's just such a powerful example of God's word and the consequences of not obeying God's word. And this is an example, a powerful example of a man who's really the wisest man, considered the wisest man to ever live. You know, when you read some of what Solomon wrote, you at times, and it's not a prideful thing or a sarcastic thing or a demeaning thing, but you wonder at times, why didn't he read his own writings? Why didn't he take his own advice? Because his own advice is just perfectly true and pure and right and good. But yeah, he didn't live it. And so when we get to 1 Kings chapter 11, just look at what the consequence, what the result of this lifestyle is. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. The exact same thing. Hundreds of years later, they're still doing the same thing. Even after going through what they've gone through, they've seen the northern kingdom be destroyed by the Assyrians, and that didn't bring them the repentance and humble them. They still had that pride. I can live the way I want and there are no consequences. I can do what I want and I can do what I think is right and it'll lead to life. But yet Solomon in the Proverbs says twice the ways that man thinks that he's going to live that are right always lead to death in the end. I mean, he's the one who wrote it. You would think that he would be able to write. You would think that at least the southern tribes, at least Judah, would have said, wow, look at what has happened to our brethren. Look at what has happened to our families, our friends. They've been destroyed. They've been carried away by the Assyrians. But that's not what they said. We're studying Wednesday nights. We're studying Ezekiel. Ezekiel was an exile. He was a prophet who was in exile in Babylon with the exiles. And some of his first messages are to the Jews, to his brethren. God says, Ezekiel, son of man, go. Go and say to a rebellious people, an impudent people, a stiff-necked people, a hard-hearted people, thus says the Lord God. And the first messages are to those people, his own brothers, his own sisters. And the reason God's going to them is while they're in exile, they're still prideful, saying we can do what we want and God isn't going to, there'll be no consequences. And the consequences that they're talking about are, you know what? The temple's going to stand. The city's going to stand. God wouldn't allow these kind of things to happen. And Ezekiel's going to him. God's sending Ezekiel to him and saying, you're prideful. Just like today, we can live the way we want to live in America, and man's ingenuity and man's intellect and man's idea of what is right, how does all that work? It doesn't work. Genesis 6:5, and it repented the Lord that he had even made man. Because man had come to a place after being created and being in the Garden of Eden, things didn't go up. Things went down. And when it comes to Noah, what? God's looking down, he's saying, you know what? Even the imagination of their hearts, they're all wicked. And then what does Jesus say? In Matthew 24, I think. 24, I better look at it to make sure. Matthew 24, how about Matthew 24, 38, 37? What's Jesus say? He say, guess what, guys? Man's heart doesn't change. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, you know what? Things are going to get worse again. It's just a downhill. We're just on a downhill slide. Why? Because that's man. And we think that we can take God out of everything, and that's the hopelessness of man's ways, right? That's the hopelessness. We see it, don't we? Don't you feel it right now? With all my head gets, it's about to explode. I don't want to hear any more of it. Because it's empty. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lower your taxes. I'm going to do that. He's not going to do nothing. And she's not going to do nothing. And it's not going to save anything. Why? Because it's totally morally bankrupt. How can morally bankrupt people bring freedom, success, righteousness in any way, shape, or form? They're not going to. And so the political system isn't going to save us. We're sliding right down the, and it just seems to be getting slipperier, doesn't it? Have you ever seen what we're seeing? You know, right now, it's horrible. It's just horrible. And it just shows you the emptiness and the depravity of man, the wickedness of man. That's why God says it's my word. I have told you how to live. I have given it to you. Would you trust me and would you believe it and would you live it? And what does man say? No, I know more than you. There's a way that seems right to me and I'm going to walk in it. And what happens? It leads to death. And we're on a path to death. We're trusting in Christ. But what I'm saying, the world, it's you know, just like let's rush as fast as we can to hell. You know, and it's just like they're running faster and faster and faster. And just they can't wait to get there. And it's just total destruction. It's total emptiness. There's no hope in it. And I look at these people, you know, how excited they get. I just get sad. It's just so sad. You know, just the hopelessness of it. that it is not going to bring goodness. And Solomon knew it. He was the king chosen by God. He saw what had occurred with his dad. He had a dad that wasn't perfect, but had a heart for God, and a heart that sought after God, and a heart that cried for God, and a heart that worshiped God. And Solomon had all that, and he's just going, means nothing. I'm going to go do what I want to do to gain power and to gain position and to gain possession. You know, and with all this intelligence, he is ignorant. That was one of the most powerful things that I saw in the 60s, 70s. You know, all these guys getting saved. They're not even going to seminary. Getting saved, being discipled, and going out and preaching the Word of God. Being confirmed and anointed by God, not some school, and turning the world upside down at that time. Were the disciples, were they seminary church? No. They weren't schooled men in that way. They just loved Jesus. Spent time with Jesus. And because of that, they turned their world upside down. And so Solomon, here he is, here's the example. He disobeyed God. He married all these women. Verse 2, for the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Why? I mean, even Satan, why? Wouldn't Satan just love? Where's the Messiah going to come? Of Israel. From the Jews, not from a Samaritan, not from a Amorite, not from a Moabite, or a half Moabite, half Jew. Why, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Oh no, I'll witness to them. I'll win them. No, you won't. Solomon clung to these in love. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Die! You know, I mean, it's not just a little stumble, a little, you know, well, I just gonna kind of not look at that. No, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And then it goes down and says who Solomon was worshiping and sacrificing to these foreign gods. I mean, it blows your mind. The leaders, they come to Ezra and they say, Ezra, the same thing is happening. Look at what's going on. They've disobeyed the Lord. And you can see that it's something that was kind of ignored quite a bit. Kind of a thing that was pretty prevalent. We did a few weeks ago, we went into Corinthians. Do you remember Paul and what he says about being yoked? Being yoked unequally? And I grew up on a farm, I was around animals and stuff, and we never had teams, but our neighbors and stuff did. And there's a man down the road from me, his name was, trying to remember his first name, Frank Allmendinger. He was like one of the last old, in the 70s. He farmed till he died, and he lived a long time. He farmed with horses. This whole, even in the 70s, 60s and the 70s, maybe to the 80s, I can't remember when he died. But he farmed with horses. You see the Amish, that's popular around here, right? A lot of them around. You see them plow or whatever. You know, they don't have a little Shetland pony hooked up to a draft horse. yoked with a it'd be like this. You know, the draft horse would be dragging the Shetland pony, right? Killing it. You can't be unequally yoked and get anywhere and do anything, accomplish anything. And I don't know a lot about it, but in talking to these guys, even if they're two big horses, they still might be unequally yoked. Why? Because one might be a worker and one might be a sloth. One might want to pull and the other one doesn't want to pull. And so you've got to find two that want to pull, that want to work, and they work together. And Paul says you can't be unequally yoked. How can I as a Christian be yoked with an unchristian? In business and marriage and our society, so you know, everybody here that's single, how can you be saying, I will date that person even though they're not a believer? I'll spend time. I'll find happiness with that person. You're saying what Solomon is. Oh, I'll win them. No, you won't. Bad company corrupts good character the majority of times. And so I just put some of those verses in there. You know, this is what they were doing. This is a consequence of it. You know, that we don't walk with the Lord, that we disobey the Lord, and then we suffer the consequences. You know, it doesn't end up in good things. You know, that Babylon, you know, bringing the lifestyle of Babylon back to Jerusalem, you can't do it. You've got to forsake it. I've got to turn from that life. And I've got to follow the Lord. And so I put in John there, 1 John 2, just because I love those verses. How can I be just totally in love with the world and claim to be in love with God? John says it's impossible. I can't love the world. I can't be sold out to the world and be in love with Christ. I'm loving one or the other. And there's no middle ground there. We are called out of the world. That's what the word church in the Greek means. We are sitting here this morning. We are the called out ones. We're called out, the ecclesia. We're called out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We have to operate in it, but we're not of it. We're disciples, we're ambassadors, we're witnesses, we're stewards. I see that in Paul's writings in Corinthians. But really, we have nothing to, we're not loving the world and going after the world. This little light of mine, I sing it every Thursday night down at the nursing home, you know, make a light with your finger. You know, this little light of mine, I don't want to hide it under a bushel. I don't want to let Satan blow it out. You know, we're going to shine. We're here to shine in the world. And so this problem is brought to Ezra. Now, the other thing, and this was kind of the shocker again, the people were doing it. But it wasn't just the people. It was the Levites and the priest. And they were actually taking the lead in doing it. Isn't there a thing? I think there is. You know, God puts me in a position and that gives me more liberty. And that gives me... No, it doesn't. It gives you more responsibility. It doesn't give you more liberty. Just because I've been with the Lord for so many years, I can... Now I'm so comfortable... I can do whatever I want, and I'm not going to fall, and I don't have to worry about, you know, the wiles of the devil anymore. No, I got to worry more. As a pastor, I don't have more liberty. I have less. I have more responsibility. More accountability. That's a thing that happens. Well, now I don't have to answer. I don't have to have any accountability here. No, that's wrong. I need more accountability as I grow in the Lord. And so these guys, they were totally abusing their position and the trust that God had given them. Isn't it amazing? And I look at myself because I'm in the place in the body that God's placed me, and so I shudder sometimes. I could be so much like them. And what do I mean? I could be so much like those scribes. I could be so much like those Pharisees. And what did Jesus say to them? I don't want them saying that to me. Right? I was reading this week, I was doing going through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why I thought of these things. And we are in Ezekiel, but we're not there yet. God is going to tell Ezekiel in Ezekiel 8. He's going to call Ezekiel and he's going to say, Ezekiel, go to the temple. Go to the temple walls. There's a hole. Make a hole. Look through that hole into the temple. Why does he tell Ezekiel to do that? Because God's shown him what's really going on. And Ezekiel goes, he looks through that hole. What's he see? He sees the priest committing, I think Ezekiel says, every abomination that can be done. They're doing it in the temple. And we can do the same thing. Whenever, as a pastor, as a leader, you know, our thing isn't we're here to worship, we're here to be in the Word. Anything beyond that, it's worthless. And it's not worth anything. And I've gone off the track. And so Ezekiel looks in, and the problem was with the leadership. They were committing every abomination that could be committed. What a horrible thing it was. And then I was thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, and I just listed there. How many times? Why does Jesus say it? I put it in parentheses. You have heard it said. Why does he say that? You have heard it said. He says it 5, 6, 7, 8 times down through there. You have heard it said, or you have seen, or you... Why? Because one thing's being said, and the Word doesn't say it. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you it's not true. The teachers of the law are saying this. It's not true. He's ultimately going to be sitting on the west side of the temple, looking out over the Kidron Valley. And you go, you sit there, and you in the Kidron Valley goes down and then up. It's an Arab grave cemetery. Today, the Arabs taken it over, and so over there they bury people above the ground, like down Louisiana and those places. They go into the mountains and they carve out of the mountains these coffins out of limestone. What are they called? Yeah. And that's, you know, they sit them on the ground, put the body in there, and then the limestone kind of does its work on the flesh and stuff, and, you know, there's bones in there. And so Jesus is sitting there, and he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, and he calls them whitewashed sepulchers. Why? Because the sun, when it hits that limestone, it kind of radiates. You know, it's kind of brilliant. Could even say, you know, looks pure and pretty and on the outside, but what's inside? Death. Death is inside. Bones are inside. The scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were whitewashed sepulchers. On the outside, they had their robes on, and they got the Hawaiian shirt on and the slacks and the sneakers, and it can looks good. But the whole thing is, what good is it if what's on the inside is just rottenness and death? And all we're talking about today is, if you look at your TV and you got a 12-inch black and white TV and you look at it and speak to it, you can claim a 60-inch HD flat screen and God will do it for you. You know, you can speak to it. You can speak, you know, what good is it if that's what's inside me? You know, what's good is it? All we do, come here every Sunday and we beg for money and then falsely promise that if you give 10 bucks, you'll get 100 in the mail. Or you give 100, better yet, you give 1,000, you'll get 10,000 in the mail. Because pressed down, shaken together, running over, and just all that baloney, that, you know, just emptiness. Or if you confess the right thing, you'll be totally healthy and never have another physical problem. And if you have a physical problem, it's because you don't have faith. How empty is all that? And how false it is. Just a false gospel. Whitewashed sepulchers. See, and so that was the leaders. The leaders, haven't you heard? Have you? This is what you heard. But then Jesus comes back and says, this is what it is. This is the truth. Doesn't matter what these leaders are saying. In fact, he goes in Matthew 6, I put it there. The three pillars, you might say, of Judaism. They're giving, they're praying, and they're fasting. Jesus basically says that every one of them, it's emptiness, what they're doing. And Jesus was coming, didn't John say, behold, the Lamb of God. The kingdom of God now is among us. Jesus is defining the kingdom of God. It wasn't what these Pharisees were doing, these scribes doing, these leaders, these teachers. It wasn't that. A bunch of rules and a bunch of things, just outward things. We've seen something of the heart, wasn't it? A changed life. It was going to be being confession, repentance, being born again, being baptized with fire, with the Holy Spirit, a changed life. And the result of that fruit of a real changed life, the kingdom of God is among us with Jesus. And so I put down there, you can read some of it, because we just went through Acts and there was a need in the early church, because the church was growing, and then there were some complaints that the Hellenists, the Greek Christians, weren't being ministered to, they weren't being taken care of. And so the disciples decide, we need help here. And so we're going to choose 7 guys to help us in the ministry. And their job was going to be take care of the orphans, clothe and take care of the widows, the homeless, the, you know, the down and outs, the, you know, the real hands-on ministry. And you think, well, just about anybody can do that. No. Very specifically, men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and understanding. Leadership. Good leadership. Not what was going on here. I think of Jesus in Acts. Yeah, it's Acts chapter 1. Luke's writing and he says, this is a story about Jesus. All that he, what? Began to... what did Jesus begin to do and teach? He did it. He came and he lived it. And because he was living it, look at the authority he had. Look at the power he had when he taught it. And I think, I'm just being honest, that's why I think there's not power at times when we do the Bible study, when we lead the Bible study, when we stand up in front on a Sunday morning, even I as a pastor, why there's not a lot of power. I think you should be living it. You should be doing it. And so then there's power and authority to teach it, you see. So these were the problems that Ezra faces as he comes back. A huge thing. Look at verse 3. So when I heard this thing, I decided to have a tureen and to throw a concert, because then everybody would kind of come together and everybody would be happy. No. Look at Ezra. He heard this saying. He tore his garment, his robe. He pulled out. Plucked. That doesn't make... I don't know if you ever pluck a chicken. I used to pluck turkeys. And then I found a smarter way. You just skin them. But pulled out. Give it a little yank. That sound like fun? Pulled out the hair of his head and his beard. That sounds... I don't have a beard, but that doesn't sound fun. And he sat down astonished. When was the last time you were astonished at sin? Huh? When was the last time you were embarrassed? When was the last time you just wanted to turn your face and get out of there because it was red as a beet and it was awful? I'd probably be honest, not a lot. Not a lot today. I mean, we see it. It's there. As a leader, as a disciple, he was shocked. Again, just looking at this election cycle, what shock? Nothing. Does anything shock anybody? I don't think so. We're going to get what we deserve. We're going to get it. We're well on the way. Ezra, and then look at verse 4. Then everyone who don't preach us today trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me. Tremble? Is that what? We want to tremble at the word of God? I want to stay away, far away from that. I want to feel good and giddy and... Oh, everything's falling on me. Yeah, wow. You know, I want to be happy, but I'm happy when I'm walking in obedience with the Lord. I'm happy and content and secure when I know I'm doing the will of God. Not all this giddy, you know. They trembled. Wow. Why? Because there's consequences. We're like the Jews today. I can identify it. America, you know, we're tough. Our life isn't going to change. We're not going to... It's changing. It's changing right before our eyes. And... You know, we're going right to the slaughter. I mean, it's not good. And so they trembled. And I was just asking myself, you know, do I have that in my heart? You know, is there a fear? You know what? I shouldn't want to do whatever. You know what I mean? We were working in Warren this week and had an encounter with an individual. And afterwards, I was thinking, man, I'd like to get that guy. And it's just like, well, I have a right to do that, or I have a right to think that way, right? And it's just like, wow. You know, how close are any of us to doing something that we would never think we would do? Huh? Is that kind of something that's in the air right now? You wonder why people snap. Man, I got to be on my knees before the Lord, or my flesh is going to win. And we already talked about what that is. Right? It's nothing good. It's nothing of the Spirit. It's not, it's anger. It's reacting. It's not good. And so they trembled. You know, do I have a fear of the word of the Lord? Do I have a fear of the Lord? A healthy fear and reverence for the Lord? That He is a God of love. He loves me. But He's also a God who is just. And He is judge. He loved the world. But there was a great cost to that, wasn't there? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And I've said this before, the perfect blending of love and justice. Right there it is. He's hanging on a cross, dying for you and for me. He didn't give up justice. You know, all this, oh, I got to love, I love, love, love. Yeah, this gushy-wushy, you know. No, justice, and it's the greatest of example of love. Now, that's why I think that's why God says it. If I really love my kids, I'll discipline them. I will work discipline in their lives. And that does involve an instrument of discipline at times. And if I don't use that instrument of discipline, God says, I don't love my kid. That's what He says. I got a degree in psychology. I know what they say. They're wrong. The psychologists are wrong. All right. So again, that's just an example. I either believe what the word says, or I follow the mind of man. And we know where that leads, the heart of man. So Ezra's heart is crushed over sin. I have to admit, my heart is not crushed very often over sin. I just blow it off. I see it. It does. That's the way it is. Yeah. It's almost like a defeatist thing anymore. I'm just being honest. That's how I feel. I see it. I just, what do you expect? You know, that's what it is. But it should be crushing my heart. Should be breaking my spirit. And that just shows me that there's a hardness in my life. There's a hardness to my heart that I've allowed to come in. You deal with certain people, they're going to end up in prison. That's my response. I told Kim that. Yeah. Prison's on the way. And it should be breaking my heart. Sad. Do we have any shame today? Ephesians 4:19 talks about a time or a place where we come. Philippians 3:19. Their shame is their glory. Wow! Does that say something? The shame, the wickedness, the sin is what they glory in. That's a bad place to be in. But what both of Paul's talking again is just, again, that progression of not walking with the Lord, of not obeying the Lord, of not revering the Lord. I don't want to be there. And so I ask myself those questions. Do I have shame today? Have I come to the place in my life I'm just so hard, and then it's just so out there, desensitized to it? I'll say this is a proper thing. This is real to us. I had a couple guys come to me from the fellowship after we had an outing. And maybe the girls need to come. But a couple guys came. And they just asked me this. If we have an outing like this again, could you say something to the young ladies to not wear certain things? Because I had to leave. I was starting to stumble. And so, it's just something to think about. You know, have I become so desensitized and even desensitized to the people around me? And, you know, as a guy, I better watch what I wear and how I present myself, even if I'm kayaking or swimming. As a young lady, I should be also sensitive and ask the question, you know, could this, the way I'm dressing, stumble a young man? That's having sensitivity to what's going on. But again, that's just what our world is. And there's so much of it. And so, have I become so desensitized? Ezra's, again, his reaction was a powerful one. He tore out his beard. He tore out his hair. He tore his clothes. He sat there just totally wiped out and astonished at what was going on. But it didn't stop there. Chapter 10, we're going to finish Ezra today. And I should read every verse, but what does Ezra do? Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God. That's the key, isn't it? My heart's broken. I'm crushed by these things. And you know what? It's not mom's fault and it's not dad's and it's not the government. It's not, you know what? It's just me. And I have a part in this. And you know what? Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my complacency. Lord, forgive me that I've not obeyed you. Individually, as a family, as the church prays, confesses. What? Repents. Comes back to God. Turns back to God. And then says, you know what? I'm putting it away. I'm leaving Babylon behind. That's what they do in Babylon. That's what they do in Canaan. That's what they do in Moab. That's what they do. But God says not to do it, so I'm not going to do it. And we're in the same boat today. Everybody's telling us how to do it. And sometimes I begin to listen to it. And it's not how to do it. God has told me how to do it. And so, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I trust you. And I changed my mind on that. I'm going your way, Lord. And that's what Ezra does. That's what Ezra stands up. And he tells the people, you know what, we've got to do something about this. We've got to repent, we've got to confess, but it's not just that. We've got to get out of it. We've got to put these foreign wives, and you might think it's bad, but no, we've got to put them. We've got to get rid of them. We can't be yoked with these and be walking with the Lord. And so that's what they do. They make a decision at this time. They make a decision, and they say, you know what? We're going to do it God's way now. That's always the way to peace. We'll still have trouble, but it's always the way of faith. It's always the way to success in God's eyes. Lord, I'm going to do it your way. And that's what Ezra does. That's what we need to do. What part of my life? I'm just living my own deal here. God's just encouraging us. Give it to me, forsake it, live for me. do it my way. Turn your time frame, your schedule over to me. Put me first in your schedule. These are real simple things. Put me first in your schedule. That's what God's asking this morning. Put me first in your when it comes to your decisions. Put me first when it comes to your possessions. Put me first. That's all that God's saying. And in what area, you know, in my life is that not happening? There might be blatant things. You know, I might be lying, I might be cheating, I might be stealing, I might be committing adultery. God's saying, confess it, leave it, and live for me. Come out of Babylon. That's what he's saying. And so, Lord, help us to do that, right? Help us to learn from Ezra. He wasn't afraid to confront it. He wasn't afraid to say, we got to do this. You know, as a church, we want to be like that. You know, you don't have sex out of marriage. You pray and you wait till God sends you a helpmeet, a husband, a wife. And one of the first things, I mean, they're going to love Jesus. They've got to be in love with Jesus. Or you don't even give them a second look. I mean, there's no question about some of these things. I'm going to put God first in these things. I'm going to be a worshiper of God. You know, maybe at times we need to pray, Lord, ignite me again. Baptize me anew and afresh with your Spirit, because I want to be on fire for you, Lord. I'm just blah. You know, these times can just make us blah. They wear us out. I don't know about you. It's just like, it wears you down. That's why I need to be in the closet. I need to be baptized in the Spirit again. Lord, fill me again. Pleru. Ephesians 5, 18 and following. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life.